I want to welcome each of you this morning to Crossroads Church, and I'm real excited about this week in particular because we're kicking off a brand new teaching series. And whenever you start a new teaching series at church, it's good to be there on the first day because we encourage you to keep coming back, and you get a couple of weeks of a subject area out of the Bible under your belt, and it definitely increases your spiritual knowledge and your encouragement, especially about the area that we're going to talk about this morning and in the weeks to come, leading right up until Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about one of the most important areas of your faith, and that is serving. And so I've titled this sermon series, Serveology, the Study of True Significance. See, in case you haven't noticed, serving and contributing to God, using your abilities, the natural abilities God has given you, using the spiritual gifts that God has given you, using your time to honor God in whatever way, shape, or form that benefits His kingdom, that accelerates your spiritual growth. See, there is not going to be advancement in your walk with God if you're not serving God. This was very important, and this was a foundational teaching in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, as you survey His parables, as you look at His teachings and even some of His warnings to the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were living hypocritical lives, it always got back to bringing honor to God, that there was a lack thereof in these religious leaders' lives. They may have had the first five books of the Bible memorized, but guess what? They weren't living it. You see that a lot today. People could quote to you verse and chapter, but the sad truth is they're not living it out. See, a true manifestation of being a Christian in the Bible is that you serve God in some way, shape, or form. And we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at the biblical understanding of serving, see how it relates to our spiritual lives, and then also examine what are the ways that we can tangibly, each and every one of us, no matter who we are, how could we be in that mode of serving God? Now, when you begin to talk about studying a subject, and anything that is great and sustainable has laws that govern it. For example, the law of gravity. No matter how cool I think I may be in my pink shirt today, okay? Now, why am I wearing pink? Well, yeah, I'm confident I could wear pink, but this is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, and you know, I was actually looking at, I'll tell you about it later if I remember, I have it up here on the stage, each and every month there's an awareness factor for cancer. And we mentioned last week that we're going to launch a cancer ministry. And so we're going to talk more about that. So I'm going to be wearing this shirt a lot this month, okay? Because I don't have too many cool shirts like this. But no matter how cool this shirt is, I can't jump off the stage and then gravitate all the way up to my office, okay? Up in the balcony over there, okay? Okay, there's the law of gravity, okay? There's the law of eternal combustion, okay? You know, there's different laws that govern life and how we live on this earth. And I think there are laws that govern serving. And that's what we're going to look at. Each week we're going to look at a law of serving right from God's Word. So the first law I want to look at today is called the law of replacement. The law of replacement. Okay? And that is a very important law because if we don't get that one down, if we don't understand that one, then we're not going to have the proper motivation that Jesus wants us to have in following Him. See, I never met anybody, and now I could say this now that the church is over 10 years old, in my decade plus of being a pastor, okay? I've never met anybody that said, you know what, Ray, I don't want more peace in my life. Never met anybody that said that, okay? I never met anybody that said, you know what, if I can have a little less hope, you know, I'd be better off. Nobody ever said that. You know what, I could use less patience. People are actually asking for more patience, okay? One of the true ways to be connected to God is understand the importance of serving God in your life and finding that niche. And so these laws break it down for us. But before we dive into the law, let's look at what does serving mean in general. We have a definition for you right on the top of your outline. And these outlines are cool because you could follow right along with it. Why do we do an outline? Because I'm going to forget my message? No, I hopefully I'll remember it, okay? I'm still at an age where I could do that. Maybe in a few years, that won't be the case. We'll get a teleprompter for me or something when I'm giving the sermon. But this is for your benefit. So you can take it home. You got the verses right here, and you can mark it up and with your Bible. But right at the top of your outline, it's on the screen as well. What does serving mean? This is what serving means. I'm going to say it first, and we'll say it together. meeting needs with responsibility and reverence before God. Let's say that together, okay? It's that important. Together. Meeting needs with responsibility and reverence before God. And so whenever we're contributing to the greater good of God's plan, it's to be done with responsibility. Because God, if you survey the scriptures from cover to cover, especially the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus was diligent and responsible to fulfill every prophecy that was said about him, especially the ones that pertain to him raising from the dead, which is extremely important to our lives today and in the life to come. Jesus was responsible. There was nothing slothful about his ministry and his life, and we're to be the same way. And then reverence. Serving is actually a form of worship. When you serve God, that's a way to worship God, to bring him honor. And as you draw close to God in that way, what does the Bible promise? Draw close to God and what? He will draw close to you. That's a promise you could take to the bank. But again, it sounds pretty. It would look great on a plaque. It would look great in the church. But how do I draw close to God? Here's one of those ways. Here's how you do it. You have to say, I'm going to be willing to serve God. I'm going to go out of my way, and I'm going to see how I can use my life to do that. And then do it with reverence, because God is worthy. Just as we sang all these beautiful songs earlier, he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our time. So then the law of replacement. Why do we start there? Because our will is what? To do our own thing. We want to do our own thing. No matter how many signs are posted, no matter what we're told to do, we just have this bent within our own will because we're all human. Is there any aliens here today? Okay. I thought I heard the mothership land on the ceiling of the roof of the church. No, we're all human beings, and the Bible tells us that our will is ignorant. It's bent by just by the sinful nature of mankind. So it's within our desires. It's within our will to want everything to be about us. Even the nicest person in the church, even the person who has the biggest heart, when it's all said and done, at the core of our soul and our being is this desire to be right, is this desire to get what we want, is this desire for us to be served ultimately. So that's why we need to understand the law of replacement. This is what the law of replacement says. Servants substitute their will for God's will. Could you say that together with me? Servants substitute their will for God's will. And that's how you want to think in this life. You know, every time somebody just exhausts your patience and you're ready to blow up, maybe you need to remember that. The law of replacement. Servants substitute murder. Servants substitute God's will for their will. You know, or servants substitute reaming somebody, and or servants substitute violence. I mean, maybe you just need to personalize it for your situation so we don't have to go visit you in prison or something like that, okay? Or maybe it's something else. You know, maybe you have more month than check, and you're frustrated, and you're losing hope, and maybe, again, that's another. Servants substitute their will, their fearfulness for God's will, which is faith, because the Bible says God has given us a spirit of faith, not a spirit of fear. And so you see that substitution, you can personalize it to wherever you are in your life. It's not just limited to this. God's will is like a diamond in that it's multifaceted. And part of the will of God definitely has to do with what you're going through in your life every day. I mean, not for nothing, wouldn't it be a waste to come to church and for the word of God not to be relevant to you? I mean, what if we just played religion every week and we recited the same things and we did this and we did that and every point of the service? Basically, we could blindfold you after you got to your seat and you can go through all the motions. We'll take the blindfold off and then you go home. I mean, is that what church is supposed to be? Maybe that's what it used to be. But the Bible and God's word is meant to be applied. It's meant to filter into our heart and ultimately help us replace that which does not need to be there. And so the law of replacement isn't just about serving. It's about even your whole entire walk with God. But as it pertains to serving, if you and I are going to be used by God, we must be willing to say, God, it's about your will, not by my will. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't Jesus pray that prayer? Remember he gave us, you know, the Our Fathers really are a prayer, really. It says this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come what? Thy will be done. Now, Jesus didn't say, let your will be done, when he was talking to his disciples. He said, no, let thy will, the Father's will, be done. And now, in case there was any confusion, because a lot of times we make God's will what we want it to be. He said this. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is what? In heaven. What's going on in heaven? Rebellion? No. What's going on in heaven? People giving God excuses of why they can't serve and why they can't minister? I told you before, if you do the math, heaven has to be filled with at least two-thirds worth of children, okay? There's plenty of work to do in heaven, okay? I mean, think about the greeting ministry, okay? And directing people, and you consider how vast and beautiful heaven is with all of its beauty and its wonder as we study it in the Bible. Did a message on that last year, November the 6th. Go back and watch it online. We talked about the wonder of heaven. Heaven is an amazing place. I mean, just the greeting ministry alone and usher ministry alone in heaven is enough to enlist everybody in. So when you consider all of that, what's going on in heaven? People are in perfect submission and they're surrendered to what God desires. We're not just going to check into heaven, put our baggage down, and then get a cloud and go drift off into celestial space forever, okay? And strum a harp and sing Kumbaya, My Lord, or something like that. One of those other songs, okay? That's not, I'm sorry, somebody's disappointed perhaps today, but that's not what it's going to be, okay? You know, God's intentional. The same way he's intentional for us here on earth is the same way as he's got plans for us in heaven. This is the warm-up act here, okay? This is the practice field. Okay, God is seeing how we handle these measly years, because that's all they are when you consider eternity. And he's saying, how do they handle, whether they have a lot or a little or somewhere in between, how are they living here? Because that's going to determine there. Now, that's not going to determine if you get into heaven or not. That's based solely on Jesus Christ. We're saved by God's grace. We're not saved by works, but we've been saved to do good works, because they benefit meeting needs here. And they tell a lot about what heaven's going to be like for us. And so God's will. Now, there's a number of passages and teachings, but I believe the best one to start with is found in John chapter 12. And so you could find your place there in the Apostle John's Gospel, chapter 12, written by the Apostle John after the other three Gospels. And I believe John, with a vantage point, remember, when John followed Jesus, he had to be somewhere around the age of 17 and 19, somewhere in there, very young. And John was actually the only disciple that remained at the cross. Everybody else ran for the hills. John was there. John outlived everybody. And at the end of his ministry and his life, as we know, he wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the epistles of John in the back end of the New Testament. And he wrote this treasure, the Gospel of John, according to John. And John's an eyewitness. And that's why he says in his epistle, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've touched, we're making it known to you. And he says this, we want you to know all these things so that your joy may be complete. So your joy will never be complete until you process what the will of God is and plug into what God has for you, until we replace that. So John writes this interesting situation that occurs. We're now within the scope of the Passion Week. What we mean by that is the time when Jesus would go to the cross. We're a few days away from, as we know it, as Good Friday. And so Jesus has been preparing the disciples for what was to come. And now what happens is that there are a couple of Greek Gentile people. As you know, Gentiles and Jews, two totally different people, Jews being God's chosen. But God, as we know, we wouldn't be sitting here today. God let the gospel spread around the world. And so we have some Greek people who approach Jesus' disciples, and they want to meet the man. They want to meet the man who's healing the blind. They want to meet the man who's healing the deaf. They want to meet the man who's healing the cripple and driving out demons. They want to meet the man who's raising the dead. And they're coming. They're seeking. And this is what we find in verse 20. This is what we're told. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Now, in your notes and in your Bible, what in the world are they talking about here? What feast? Okay, the feast down in Brooklyn, you know, or something like that, the Coney Island feast. What feast are they talking about? 18th Avenue feast. What feast are they talking about here? Okay, they're talking about the Passover feast. Okay, and this was a dynamic time of worship. And as you know, it was so symbolic that Jesus would come and be the sacrificial lamb, as they would come to offer lambs. And so now you have Gentile people, their attention has been grabbed by this Jesus, which is amazing. You study this. And so they're coming. They want to meet Jesus. They're coming to the feast, okay? So evidently, they are Gentiles who are worshiping God, but yet they're intrigued by Jesus. And so it says they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Now, what's interesting and why I think John mentions that is Philip, as you know, is a Greek name. So perhaps they felt comfortable in approaching Philip because of his name. And now, at the same time, many Jews had Greek names, but they felt comfortable with Philip because of his name and where he was from, evidently. How they knew where he was from, I'm not sure, but evidently they did because John mentions it. I'm assuming so. That's why that's in the record. And also that Philip and the rest of these disciples at this point were famous people, whether they were infamous because the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus or whether they were famous because, look, those are the ones that follow the one that raises the dead. You know, they had some fame to them, I guess, in their day. I mean, they didn't have Facebook and Twitter or anything like that in those days. So nobody was tweeting, oh, I just saw Philip. But at the same time, these people had a certain notoriety, these disciples. And it says, they came and they asked, they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. What a great question that is. We want to see Jesus. In fact, you know what? Even if this wasn't the study today, that could be said every week. You want to see Jesus every day in your life, okay? And you want other people to see him. But here's the thing. We're not going to see a visual of Jesus. He wants himself to be revealed through us. He wants people to see Christ in us, in how we live, in how we act, in how we talk, in how we behave, in how we worship, and everything in between. We are representations of what God wants. Now, we're in no way equal to Jesus or God. We understand that, okay? The Holy Trinity is an exclusive place for the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we're called to be the ambassadors of Christ. In fact, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel. God has called us to be a living Bible, if you will. And so, yes, memorize the Bible, put it in your heart, but make sure you're living it. You know, it's not how many times I've told you before that you've gone through the Bible. The question is, how many times has the Bible gone through you? It says in Psalms, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not thy word I've hidden in the back seat of the car for next Sunday. Or I've hidden in the closet or with the nativity set and I'll take it out right after Thanksgiving, okay? And then I'll take it out when I got to lose weight and have a diet. I'll get God's help for that. And then I'll take it out when I have a problem and then I'll put it back. No, it's his word to be stored in our heart no matter who we are. Oh, but I don't read well. Well, you can listen to the Bible. Well, I don't like listening. Then you could read. There's so many ways. There's the ear gate, the eye gate. I mean, God has all these ways for us to see, hear, and know his word. I wish to see Jesus, they said. Now, Philip came and told Andrew, who also is a Greek name, by the way. Very interesting here. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So Philip goes to Andrew, and you probably have had that on the job. You know, maybe if there are different levels in the company, okay, you know, you go to your supervisor. Perhaps Andrew had some leadership. Jesus gave him leadership over Philip. We know that Andrew, along with John and James and Peter, were in the upper echelon, if you will, of the disciples. We'll see next week who Jesus took up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they had a little bit more of an inside track, not favoritism, but just leadership. You need leaders. And it seems reasonable that Jesus would have four leaders because there were 12 apostles, because then he can divide them accordingly. And so he would send them out in groups of two or three at times as we study both the Gospels and historical records. And so here you have Andrew going to Philip, and it says, But Jesus answered them, he says, the hour has not come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Up until this point, Jesus has been teaching just an amazing story about how the crucifixion is going to happen. And he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What does that mean? He's talking about the cross. And you cannot have any of the promises of God without the cross. We need to understand that. What's central to our faith is the cross, is the crucifixion, and by God's glory, and I'm thankful to say it, the resurrection. There would be no faith. There'd be no reason to come if the tomb wasn't empty. And so that's our faith, and Jesus once again brings it back to that. What's interesting is that up until this point, I think of other, for instances, in John's Gospel, 2:4, 7:30, 8:20, where he would say, "My hour has not yet come." Now notice the hour has come. And so he had been giving them pieces of what the crucifixion was going to look like. And now this is pertinent to our study, because this is what he's going to say here. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." And in Greek, basically, Jesus is saying, "I need your attention, all of your attention." Okay? Don't worry about who you got to text. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about who's playing football later. He's saying to disciples, "I need all of your attention." Okay? "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, why is Jesus talking about agricultural principles here? It's an illustration. This was pertinent to their day and age. He's saying that just as a grain falls to the ground, then obviously it dies, but it produces much fruit. That's the goal of it. That's what he's going to do. He's going to die, and the fruit of his death is going to be what? The forgiveness of sin, and the fruit of the resurrection is going to be what? Eternal life. So this is an amazing principle he's giving to them here. And he's saying this is the basis now, if you will, of what it's all about. This is what it's all about. You want to see Jesus? Let me tell you, you need to see me this way. See, a lot of people want to see Jesus through their own colored glasses, right? We want to make Jesus to be who we want him to be. And a lot of those thoughts and actions, they're based on what? Feelings. Feelings. And we let feelings govern everything we do. But notice what Jesus says here, and a biblical principle emerges for serving him and following him. He says this. He says this. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Okay, verse 25. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, Jesus isn't saying hate your life. You know, next week come to church and don't take care of yourself. That's not what he's saying, okay? He's just saying it's not about us. It's about God. And if you love God more than your status and your things and your toys and all this, don't worry, God will meet your needs. In fact, Paul said, "Our God shall supply for all of our needs according to his riches in heaven." So it has to be God being the center. Not a lot of times people go, "Oh, I can't do this and I can't come to that because I got all this going on." And I'm going, "Oh, bless their heart, Lord. I know exactly what they're going through right now. They're trying to hold on too tight." But what did Jesus say? If you want to gain life, let it go. Let it go. You know, a lot of times people go, I feel like I'm losing it. You know what I say in that point? That's a good thing. Okay? Lose it. Stop holding on. You're killing yourself. You're going to choke the life out of yourself. Lose it. Truly let it go for him. And that's the principle here and another place in Mark's gospel and Matthew. And he goes on to say this, "If anyone serves me." Now, the word serve, we're going to cover in just a moment in the Greek language, but it has to do with meeting needs. But I want to focus on this. "Let him follow me." Underline the word follow. In the Greek language, this is very important. It actually means this. It's akolethio, and it means to reach beyond. To reach beyond. Jesus is saying, if you want to serve me, in essence, you need to reach beyond your own will. You need to reach beyond your own feelings. You need to do this because your feelings are in the way. Your feelings are in the way. You need to be governed by faith, not by feelings. So Jesus is in essence saying you got to reach. And so write this principle down. Number one, if I'm going to serve the Lord, if I'm going to follow him, I have to reach beyond my feelings. It's not just about what I feel that I want to do. In fact, that's what we make it about, isn't it? So what is what I feel, and this is what I feel, and my gut says, and my this says, and you know what? That's a wrong way to go in this life. Good intentions pave the way to hell, so we got to be careful just at the start of things, okay? And good intentions, actually, we have to be careful because they may not be God's perfect intentions. And we might be settling for crumbs when God is saying, "Come to the banquet table, I want to fill you up, I want you to eat." And so we got to reach beyond. And some of our feelings that we have to notice, they're actually toxic. And what I mean by that is, they're toxic in the sense that they can cause damage. Now, how many of you enjoy drinking a toxic drink? Anybody? Nobody. That would be ridiculous to drink something toxic. You would be, could I say it in church, the F word? A fool, okay? You'd be a fool. That's actually the dirtiest word in the Bible, a fool. That's what I am and you are if we don't apply the principles of Christ. Jesus said it. Don't get mad at me. Jesus said it, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's a wise builder, but doesn't understand being a foolish builder. And so we have toxic things in our life, and I want to illustrate that to you today, and I hope I don't blow anything up, but I want to illustrate for you today so you don't forget what is toxic, okay? Because there are a lot of toxic things that go on in our lifestyle, and if we're not careful, we could potentially become very, very ill from it, okay? And so I have my baking soda here, okay? So I'm just going to pour that out here, okay? And I'm going to say that this could represent good things in your life with these different cups right here, okay? It could be maybe you think somebody's cute or hot, you know, or something like that. Or maybe you think that, oh, some of that got in my mouth. Is that good? Okay, man, that's not good right there. So it could represent a desire to want to have a position in church. It could represent the desire to want to have a good time, you know. And so some of these things might actually be neutral, okay. And so as I just fill up these cups here, okay, these represent all the different feelings that we have, okay. And I want you to see what happens if you mix different desires and feelings we have with the wrong and inappropriate motivation. That if God is not the motivation, even that which we might think is good could just literally smoke up and blow up, hopefully not, in our face. Now, Jen was so kind to label these, but spiritually, there could be things in our life that, again, this is of God. Listen, it has to be the Word of God. And if it's not about the Word of God and it's off and it's just this some spiritual realm thing out there and may the Schwartz be with you or something else like that and whatever floats your boat, whatever gets you, no, don't work like that. His Word is inerrant. His Word will stand forever. The Bible says the grass withers and the flowers fade, but His Word stands forever. It's by His Word, okay? We need to be upfront about that. Lust in our heart, we can be coveting other people's things. We could be coveting other people. And even though, again, there's nothing wrong with wanting this or wanting that, if it's not balanced, it could cause a lot of trouble. And then we have habits. Oh, we run into a lot of bad habits in our life, don't we? And so when we start considering all these things here, okay, you know, and we'll throw a little food dye in here so it's fun, okay? All right, want this to be fun today, all right? And what we have to understand is that there are things in our life that are toxic. And if we're not careful, these things could potentially harm our walk with God and harm things that we love in our life, okay? And so let me just throw this in here, okay? Uh-oh, okay? And so that came up just perfect right there, okay? And you can have, and then you have lust of the heart, lusting after somebody and lusting after what other people have. This is what Jesus was saying. He's saying that you, if you're going to follow me, you got to reach beyond that stuff. It's not about you getting what you want. And if that's what it comes to, we need to be willing, God, I'm willing to surrender myself to you. I'm not willing to let the things that govern my life be the things that I necessarily want all the time. I want your will for my life. I want to walk according to your will. And then, of course, habits, things that could get in the way. And let me tell you something. There's lots of things in our life. I'm not worried about it tipping over. This isn't my table. Okay. And I'm just kidding. I'll clean it. But the fact of the matter is, take, for instance, your spiritual life, okay? You know, okay, I'm going to miss church this week. There's a barbecue. Next week, the Giant game's on or whatever game you're watching's on. And then all of a sudden, 2 weeks become 2 months, and 2 months become half a year, and all of a sudden, you're not in church anymore, okay? Look what happened there spiritually. And again, is it wrong to go to a 50th anniversary party? Of course not. This isn't legalism here. You don't go to heaven because you came to church on Sunday, okay? But understand, again, how it works. That has become toxic, now an excuse in your life, and now your feelings are keeping you from God and church. Another thing that could get in the way here and that is toxic is, say, even with your Bible and reading God's Word and praying. Well, I'm not going to do it today. But meanwhile, we got time to watch every reality show on television. What I don't understand is people are more concerned about other people's reality than their own reality. ever. Think about that for a second. And so then we got time for every program and who's dating who and who's playing this and who got traded here in fantasy football. But nobody's got time to read their Bible. And so again, they're not bad things, but when they're mixed the wrong way with our selfish will, what Jesus says, you got, that's what the word follow means in Greek. You got to reach beyond those things. Got to reach beyond it. And how about even gossip? Sometimes people go, oh, it starts out, somebody had to tell me something. Yeah, but if that's derogative about somebody else and you don't have the full story and you're listening to it, the Bible says you're just as guilty, guilt by association. And a lot of times people have the wrong mentality of what God's church is to be about. God's church is to be about this, what Jesus said, that the hour is coming. The hour is now here. It's all about sharing and meeting needs of Christ, not about me getting what I want. This is not, as I said last week at the anniversary, a club. It's a church. It doesn't say on the marquee, Crossroads Club. It's a church. It's a partnership. We have to be careful to see what might be toxic for it. You know, it's not bad to have an interest in somebody. But if you're married and that is somebody else, I mean, that could be toxic. That could blow up in your face. It's not bad to have an interest in somebody, but God has commandments he's given so that he could protect our morality. Because the Bible actually says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So God, there's always promises attached to these things. And so Jesus says, if anybody wants to serve me, let him reach. Let him follow me. That's what it means to follow Christ. That you've got to reach beyond yourself. And isn't that how the call of the disciples were? Lay down your nets. You used to catch fish. Now you're going to what? Catch men. Okay, you're going to be fishers of men. He was saying, I want you to reach beyond your profession. Today, maybe God's saying that to you. Reach beyond your profession. Serve me full time. Maybe for others, that's not your call in your life, but God is saying, listen, you got to be more devoted to me in your life. You got to reach beyond your vices and your habits. Yeah, nobody else sees them, but I see them, and I love you, and I'm a jealous God, and I've been waiting for you, and I'm a patient God, but I love you so much, and I'm giving you a message today just for you. It's time for you to reach beyond the garbage in your life because I got so much more for you. It's time for you to reach. Beyond, reach up. And what an appropriate position when we worship God. Maybe even on the last song, maybe you've never done it before. Listen, I grew up Roman Catholic, and I thank God for my Catholic roots. But I remember the first time I went to a church that sang upbeat songs and people put their hands up. I was looking for the exits, okay? I'll be honest. Hey, look, I'm keeping it real. I keep it real every week, okay? All right? And maybe you felt that way too. But you know what? If we can go to a ball game and do the wave, If we could go to Broadway and pay $150 for them lousy tickets and stand up and give a rounding applause, okay, then we could surely stand in church and raise our hand and say, to God be the glory for who he is and for what he's done. We could come to church each week. Again, that doesn't mean you're a holy roller. I think it's the other way around. Okay? I think, you know what? We have, and however you worship, maybe you're the type that you just this, but you're worshiping in your heart, okay? And maybe you're the type that you do this, whatever. God, you know, that's how people are. People judge everybody. That's not God. That's why God had to say, nobody's like me, because he knows how people are. But the right thing to do with our hearts, whether it's physical or it's, the main thing is that it comes from the heart. God, it's all about you. I give you the glory. And that's why when you sing these songs of God, let them be the cry of your heart to want to worship God. And every Sunday, I never forget what one of our old members who we had the privilege for him to come to the Lord when he was 60 and baptize him. Imagine that. And he went home to be with the Lord. And he told me with all the dialysis he went through and all the trouble, he said, no matter what, Sunday at 11 is the most important hour of my week. That's when we used to have one service back in the day. And I'll never forget that statement. That was a challenge to me. Reach beyond. He was reaching beyond his suffering. He was reaching beyond his problems. So you know what we do? You know what the world tells us and even popular psychology tells us? Oh, you poor thing. Oh, you poor, poor thing. Oh, look at you. Who did it to you? You're the... Oh, blame game. It don't work that way with God. He wants us to reach beyond even the difficult circumstances, just like Christ did. He carried the cross to Golgotha, and they hung him high, they spread him wide, they dropped him low, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He reached beyond. The Bible says he was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed for God's will to be done. See what happens when it's about God's will? You're able to climb those mountains. See what happens when it's about God's will? You're able to trust him for whatever it is you're going through. You see how this is connected? You want to be used by God? You want to serve? Reach beyond your own feelings. When God gives you opportunities in church to serve, take advantage of them. Next week, we're going to publish a thing called the Serve Teams. Don't miss church next week. You're going to be able to fill out specific teams. God wants you to reach beyond. Now, there's a promise attached to this, and it's important that we know it. Jesus says this, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, let him reach, and where I am, okay, there my servant will be also. But notice this promise here, okay, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, okay, understand these incredible promises from God. God is saying this, that where I am, okay, you're going to be there also. He's promising his presence here. And so you want to write that down, God's presence. And I think of a story that I heard a while back about a missionary, and we actually covered this story in our prayer meeting this week, and it's about this former communist soldier, who was a respected communist soldier. His name is Bakham, and he is now a rejected communist soldier because he became a follower of Christ. He was in prison for a decade. It says this, he could stand the torture, but he couldn't stand a day without his Bible. He was on the career path to success. He had a good job as an assistant to the Communist Party district leader. But when he found Christians and he met them, he was intrigued by their enthusiastic worship. Later, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. So thrilled about his newfound faith that he began to share it freely. But his new allegiance to Christ was not welcome by the communists, where loyalty to the party is all important and ancestors are worshipped as gods. He lost his job and eventually his place in the community and finally his freedom. In 1999, he was sentenced to 15 years in prison for telling others about God after authorities had forbidden his evangelical work. While in prison, he was tortured, beaten, starved, locked, and stuck away and condemned to solitary confinement for weeks. But to Bakham, those weren't the worst punishments. He was cut off from family, friends, and anyone who could encourage him when he felt the lowest. But most of all, he craved God's living word, the scriptures, that inspired his passion. And the greatest tragedy he felt was that he was distanced from the word of God. He felt he couldn't live a day without it. And you know, again, when we label people who walk with God, we label them fanatics, it's because they're hypocrites. That's why. That's why we don't like that. I don't like that. You don't like that. That's different. Walking with God and having his peace and his joy amidst terrible circumstances, that's not crazy. You know what? That's of heaven. That's of God. And that's what we need. And we need God's presence in our life. That's the promise. Write this last principle down before we close this morning. We got to reach beyond our feelings. And secondly, we have to relieve needs with contribution to God's work. Relieve needs. If serving is meeting needs, we got to relieve the needs of other people that are around us. There are needs within the church. You could sign up to be an usher, a greeter. If you sing or play an instrument, don't hold it in. Go, you know, get involved with the worship team. And for all these ministries, there's applications and covenants, all those good, wonderful things that help you be all you can be in Christ. You know, if you think you're a tough guy, well, why don't you prove it? Join the security ministry, okay? All right? You know, don't just come here, you know, help out. Protect the women and children, all right? Listen, we need you. Come out and help and teach in the children's ministry. Again, there's all steps for those good things, but get involved and serve. Take cards and invite people to church. Get in the game. As we said last week, don't be a spectator. God saved you to be a participator. And relieve the needs. Now, where do we get this word relief from? Look what it says as we close this morning in John 12, 26, the last part. If anyone serves, and underline the word serve, I told you we'd come back to it. I put my finger there. It's dikaino, and it means in Greek to relieve needs. That's what the word serving means. Now, there's four different words that describe this in the New Testament. I'll go over that in the weeks to come. But the word that's used in John 12 talks about relief. And it's the idea of when somebody has been beaten, and maybe they have an open wound, and you go to dress it, and whatever you put in there, it even might sting a little bit, but it relieves the need. Or somebody is without, and you come and provide. You're relieving a need. My friends, God has saved each and every one of us, not to play church, but to be people who relieve the needs of others, relieve the needs of God's work. Now listen, go do philanthropic work. That's wonderful. But when you contribute to God's kingdom, that's eternal. That has eternal dividends. You know, Jesus said, store up your treasures where? In the church? No, store up your treasures in heaven, okay? And we need to understand something. We need to have an internal picture of these things, that God is in the business of moving in our lives and in our hearts. And so today I want to challenge you today to remove, replace, reach beyond whatever in your life is toxic. Say, God, I want to be used to relieve needs, work with kids, work with the student ministry, whatever. God, I want to be used of you. And I'm not going to have any regrets because you said you promised your presence. And then notice the last part. My Father will what? Will honor. That's God's favor. You want to know how to have God's favor in your life? Now, some people go, what's God's favor? Having everything go your way? No. These same men would die for the cause of Christ. I wouldn't call that everything going your way. See, a lot of times we have a lot of health and wealth, blab it and grab it teachers out there on television and writing books and all this positive talk, and they promise people perfect circumstances, but all you got to do is wake up tomorrow and your circumstances won't be perfect, okay? But God will honor. That's His favor. That's His presence. He's promising that as you and I seek to relieve needs, God will bring honor and praise even in our own life. He will reward us that way. And so I want to challenge you today to never, never stop living for the honor of God. To reach far beyond even your circumstances. Remembering what Christ did on the cross. And I want to close on that note this morning. I'm reminded of those moments as Christ was agonizing on the cross. Sometimes we think, well, he didn't feel any of the physical pains of the torture because he was also fully God. That's simply not true. As he hung on the cross, the agony of crucifixion is enough, but the pain and the insults being heaped at him. And there he hung for our sins, for the sins of the world. And the most dynamic point up until this moment in history happened on the cross. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, for the first time ever and the first time it would ever happen again, Jesus was separated from God the Father. And God was judging the sins of mankind upon him. And so as Jesus says, the time has come. That's what he was talking about. And as the sins were being judged, he was separated. And then a few sentences later in the Gospel of John picks up, he says, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit and he died. What was taking place in that moment, Jesus was reaching beyond the circumstances. And he was reaching to the will of God, completing it, dying for the sins of mankind, and giving Christianity its face as we have it today. And then when he rose from the dead, and he spent 40 days on this earth before he would ascend to the Father, you know what his messages were about? I'll give you a hint. They weren't about you and I getting what we want. They were about you go and you serve. You go and you serve. You act on all that I've commanded you to do. You go to Jerusalem. You go to the othermost parts of the world. You be me. You continue my ministry and my mission. And my friends, that's the challenge today. What does it mean to serve? It means meeting needs. Meeting needs with responsibility and reverence before God. What's the heart, Jesus said of the gospel? It is showing that you and I are people who have been changed, who have reached beyond our old self to live for the glory of God, and people who are looking to meet needs of others. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret before we pray. God has a little method behind his wisdom here. The reason why he wants us in partnership with him is not because he can't get it done. God could get it done. But he's chosen to work with us because obviously that brings glory to him. But secondly, it changes us. It changes us. It changes us when we're willing to relieve the needs of others, because we're never being more like Jesus when we have a contributing heart and mindset. And that's not toxic at all. That is heavenly. That is spiritual. And those are the words of Christ. He said, go. He said, come, follow, remain, and then go. Today, let us leave this church and realize, you know where your ministry and mission starts? In your home. In your community. In your church. You don't got to be a Christian superhero. You just be you and be used by God and take this message to heart that Jesus was laying out. Be willing to substitute your will for the will of God. And then get ready to enjoy his presence, which is accompanied by his peace and his power. And get ready to walk in his favor, because there's nothing like the favor of God upon your shoulders. The Bible says that his eyes are on you. And we got to look to him. Today, let us set our affections and our hearts on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the cross and how you said in this passage that the time had come. The time came, Lord God, for there to be the moment in history that would define mankind, that you were obediently following the will of the Father so that we can follow your will. God, that we can even draw on that same strength, that same power that rose your son from the dead. That's the same power we can use to raise our children if we're a single parent, not to give up. That's the same power that we could trust in you if we're facing a hardship right now. That's the same power that we can trust in to manage that which you've blessed us with. Lord, you've called us to be people who worship and honor you, God, with all that we do, God. We pray that you would give us strength, and that we would reach beyond our selfishness, reach beyond our feelings, reach beyond the toxic feelings that we have in this life, and then look to relieve the needs around us, whether it be in the church, at home, at work, that we would show people Jesus, that when people say we want to see Jesus, that it would be emulated in the way that we live, act, and serve. We ask for your strength in this area, God. Because as you know, by habit, we're selfish. Give us the grace to be selfless followers of you. And we commit this prayer today in humility, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen.